John 1, 19 through 23. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And this is what he confessed: "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Tell us so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, 'Make the way of the Lord straight,' as Isaiah the prophet said." The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he in behalf of whom I said, 'After me is coming a man who has proved to be my superior, because he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but have seen the Spirit descending." No, let me start again. "I did not recognize him, but so that he would be revealed to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." And of course, the last portion there was verses 29 through 34. So let's ask the Lord to bless our study here. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and we pray now to have receptive hearts. We pray not to be distracted, and we pray to take your word and apply it in our lives unto your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's been my purpose to begin a study of the life of Christ, and I don't want to limit it just to one of the Gospels. Remember, the Gospels all together constitute the story of Jesus from different perspectives, different points of view, but it's the story of Jesus. And so far, John has given us an introduction to the life of Jesus. We saw Jesus in the beginning and talked about his pre-existence. And then Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus, the Word incarnate, or the Word become fleshed. Now, next time, I will hopefully move on to the birth of Jesus, and that will fit right in with the celebration of the birth of Christ, which usually takes place in the month of December. So we'll be taking that up next time, Lord willing. But today, we want to take one more thing from John's introductory remarks. And these introductory remarks kind of blend with his own starting to tell us about the details of Jesus' life. But John the Baptist introduces one that he calls the Lamb of God. And that's the title of our study today: Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, here are the points we're going to look at today: the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the voice that testifies to the identity of the one true Lamb, the man not recognized without the help of the sender, and finally, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. All right, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that's in verse 29, and that's also mentioned in one other part of this chapter, the part about the Lamb of God. Now, clearly, John was speaking of Jesus. It says he saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is compared here to the Paschal Lamb. And that's found in Exodus 12, verses 3 through 7 and verse 13. I thought I would just read those to you here so that you can get the idea. Exodus 12, beginning with verse 3. My pages are stuck together. There we go. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And then verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So if you ask yourself, why did John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God? Well, in the first place, it fits right in with that idea of the Paschal Lamb, the one that was to be eaten at the time that the children of Israel were to leave Egypt. Now, there are other situations in the history of Israel where the lamb is also sacrificed as part of the ceremonies, which indicated that God would forgive the sins of his people. But this Paschal lamb, the lamb from Exodus 12, is the main one here to keep in mind. Now, that lamb, and really all the other lambs too, constituted two things. They constituted a substitute, and it constituted a propitiation. I'll explain that big word in a minute. But the lamb was a substitute for the sinner. And every person was a sinner. Every household had to have a lamb. Everybody's a sinner, and we all need the forgiveness of sins. And that was true for them back in those days, as true for us as well. We need a substitute. We need God to put the punishment on somebody else or something else, and not on us. And this is what the Lamb of God accomplishes. That lamb in Exodus, or any of the other lambs of the sacrifices, never really was able to take away sins. Never really able to be a perfect substitute for sinners. The book of Hebrews goes into detail about that. But Jesus, who's the true Lamb of God, is the substitute. He died in the place of sinners. He died in the place of all who believe in him. And therefore, the lamb, you see, represents a substitute. And secondly, a propitiation. Now, that word simply means something that turns away the wrath of God, or turns the danger away. You could call it a shield, if you wish. So that the lamb somehow represented a shield. Now go back to Exodus again, where the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts of the houses. And God says, when I pass through Egypt and my wrath is being poured out against the sinful people of Egypt, when I see the blood, that blood will turn me away from causing death of the firstborn, or causing the judgment to fall on that house. So propitiation is a shield, and the blood is a shield. And if you have the blood of the true Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God, the anger of God, is turned away. And so this is why we need a Lamb from God. We need one to take our place, and we need one to turn away the wrath of God. And that is what this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly does. Now also keep in mind that the Lamb represented several things just because it was a Lamb. It represented, first of all, innocence. Now, of course, you can't contribute sin as such to an animal. But when you look at a lamb, the idea that you get, the thing that forms in your mind is an idea of innocence. There's an innocent creature. And then it also has the idea of purity. Because if the lamb is innocent, then we say that the lamb must be pure and free. And of course, you couldn't bring a lamb that had any blemish, anything outwardly wrong with it. It had to look perfect, without spot or blemish, is the way Peter puts it. And so here you have purity. So you have innocence, you have purity. And then as well, you have preciousness. This lamb and all the lambs of a good shepherd were always precious to him. That's why Jesus used the example of a sheep that got lost and the shepherd went after and brought it back. The lamb is precious. I always find it interesting concerning these young people who are members of 4-H or farm kids, and they're given an animal to raise when it's a small thing, a calf or something like that. And it's given to them with the idea, one day you'll raise this, you'll feed it, you'll fatten it up, and then we'll take it and sell it, and somebody will kill it and take it home to eat. Well, you can imagine if a child loves his animal, it's going to be a very hard thing, even if he's a farm kid and he's been trained up in the matter of sending animals to be slaughtered and so forth. He would be very reluctant to give that up. And so a lamb is precious to the shepherd. He doesn't want it to be taken away. He doesn't want it to be lost. And he'll even lay down his life. Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the lamb represents innocence and purity and preciousness. And certainly we think of the Lord Jesus in that way. And think of the great sacrifice that God made when he gave up his only begotten Son to save the likes of us. What a marvelous thing. Now you see, Jesus is the Lamb. He's the only Lamb. There are not a lot of other lambs that you can turn to. Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The only substitute, the only payment for sin, the only shield against the wrath of God. And so you see John now out preaching and so forth, and he's been telling people, repent. There's something coming that's going to be great and wonderful. And then he says, look, it's here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, the second thing has to do with the voice that testifies to the identity of the one true Lamb. How do we know that this Lamb is the Lamb? Well, a lot of people said it must be John himself. He must be the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb. And John said, it's not me. He said, there's one who's coming after me. All I am, he said, is a voice. A voice from the Old Testament. Because he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare yourselves for the Lamb. He says, I'm not Elijah. Now Malachi says God will send Elijah. But John says, I'm not Elijah. But Jesus said, well, he's the fulfillment of that prophecy. But he isn't Elijah per se. And then he is not the prophet. From Deuteronomy chapter 18, God says, I'll raise up another prophet like Moses. And if you don't listen to the prophet that I send, you'll perish for sure. And John said, I'm not that one either. But I do have a message. I do have a voice that God has given me. And I'm preparing you to receive God's gift through repentance. Remember when Isaac was laid on the altar by Abraham, God said, present him as a sacrifice. And then at the last moment, God did not allow Abraham to kill him, but he provided an animal as a gift, as it were, a way that Abraham did not have to slay his son. And Jesus, you see, is that gift of God. Receiving the baptism of John, John says, I came baptizing in water, indicating a willingness to turn from sin because the water was for cleansing. The water represented the idea that you need to be cleansed from your sins and you need to be clean if you're to have this Lamb in your life. If you want to embrace this Lamb, you need to prepare just for that. And John says, I'm the voice that will identify for you the Lamb. I'm not the Lamb myself, but I will identify Him for you. And so John then points to Jesus. And by pointing to Jesus, he excluded all other lambs in favor of Jesus. All right, thirdly, there's the man not recognized without the help of the sender. Now, what does John say about Jesus? He says, for the longest time, I didn't recognize him. I couldn't recognize him. I had no idea that it was Jesus of Nazareth until the one who sent him and the one who sent me gave me that understanding, until God opened my eyes to see and to know who he was. Now, Jesus was, to all appearances, an ordinary human being. When you looked at him, you didn't see anything that suggested that he was anything other than anybody else who'd come out to see John the Baptist. We know, of course, that Jesus was a man of humility. He did not call a lot of attention to himself, except, of course, when he did his mighty deeds and things, but he did not dress himself in some fashionable way. He did not ask for any attention other than to hear what he had to say. And especially, he exuded no aura about him. Now, you know, all these people who think they're painting Jesus in the religious paintings that have come down through history, what do they all have? They all have a halo, or they all have some aura around him. But Jesus was not recognizable in that way. John did not say, I waited to see that person who stood out because there was a bright light around him. No. But he says, when the time came, God showed him to me. And even though he didn't look any different from another human being, nevertheless, he holds a higher rank. How so? Because he was before me. Because he existed before me. Because he's God himself. And while I appreciate all the respect that you show me, John says, John the Baptist, of course, while I appreciate all the respect, he deserves more respect. He deserves more attention. Not because he looks so good, but because of who he actually is. And I'm telling you, God says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know, it's that way always. We'll never really give Jesus the attention he should have unless God, by his Holy Spirit, helps us to know who he is. Unless he's revealed to us. But that's why God gave us the Bible. And God gave us people who proclaim the word out of the Bible, so that the Spirit of God can say to you and to me, there he is. He may not appear much to other people, but I want you to know he's of the highest rank. He's the one that you should bow down before. He's the one to whom you should give your life. He is the Lamb of God. Now, John says, I baptize in water. And he says a couple other sentences. And he says, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is the Christ, he says. This is the Son of God. If nothing else should tell it to you, it should be this work of the Holy Spirit to tell you that this is Jesus, the Word Jesus, the Light Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one. The Spirit is necessary. He's necessary to regenerate our hearts, have the new birth, being born again. He's necessary for sanctification so that we can live in holiness before God. He's necessary for power to overcome the obstacles that we face. John the Baptist poured out water upon people, but Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful gift. Jesus, the Lamb, offered himself to take away sin and then to give his followers the Holy Spirit. I want to close by reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we finish this introductory place where we are in looking at the story of Jesus by being reminded that this is the story of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're not interested in your sins being taken away, you're probably not going to be very interested in the blood of Jesus or the story of Jesus. But if you are, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, then behold the Lamb of God. So let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this Lamb, a precious Lamb, a perfect Lamb. But you gave him for us sinners, and we thank you for that today. We pray that you would help us, as you helped John, to see the Lamb of God, to see the Holy Spirit is in him and through him a gift to us. Please work in us, Lord, what is well-pleasing to you. Please save us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.